Let's take our Bibles this morning at this time and we'll turn to our reading, which is at Psalm 73. And today we'll be beginning a series of messages that's going probably to go for a good bit of time over several weeks or months, broken up here and there. I've only planned for two of these in a row, but we'll be looking at real questions. And maybe you have some real questions about Scripture, about Jesus, about life, about your own life, and feel free to ask those questions to me. I'm very happy to preach on them at opportune times. So some sermon requests for you, and we're going to take up the first question today, and we'll look at Psalm 73 as we do. But let's first pray and ask for the Lord to bless His Word as we read it and hear it preached and consider it together. Our Father in heaven, You have spoken from heaven, and we as creatures, as sinners, need to hear the truth. But Lord, because of our sin and our ignorance, we often go astray and we close ourselves. But You're gracious and stronger, and by Your Holy Spirit, You make for us to hear and to understand and to desire the things that You tell us to do and would have us believe. We pray for help today and ask that You'd keep us from being distracted. Help us to focus and think about the subject today. And as we examine ourselves and life in general, our own lives more specifically, help us to honor You with applying Your word in faith. And we pray that the Lord Jesus would be glorified in all these things, the Holy Spirit to be our helper, and we more changed to be like Jesus Himself. Help us to grow up in our faith and to think Your thoughts after You. So bless Your word to us as we ask in Christ, and for His sake we pray. Amen. Psalm 73, a psalm from a man named Asaph. He says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, 'How does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High?' Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me. and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Psalm 73, God's word read today. There are many features of Psalm 73 that may interest us and could very well occupy our time. For example, it may pique your interest that not once, not twice, but three times we hear Asaph assert, surely, or in some versions, truly. We see it there at the beginning of the psalm. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. We see it at verse 13. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. We see it again at verse 18. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Surely is an assertive statement, and we could follow that and pursue some of that, but we won't today. We might notice, as a second interest to us, the emphatic echo of the topic of purity in heart. Again, verse 1, that God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. We see it echo at verse 13. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. As interesting and as important as these themes are, there's something deeper. There's something more basic. There's something more alluring, something more aligning with life in general and with our lives in particular. It's something about which we commonly hear others wonder. It might even be something that you or I think about, that we ourselves wonder about and, like others, are irritated by and wish that it were different. It's something that affects our mood. It's something that gnaws at us, bothers us. It's something that we often seem to face, that always seems to happen, even though we may try to avoid the matter and even take measures to avoid it. That matter is why things happen to people as they do. That may be an obscure way to say it. Let me put it in different words. Maybe some familiar questions. Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Put another way, why is the grass always greener on the other side of the fence? Or why do I rarely get what I want, but others seem to get whatever they want? Why does it go well for others, but it doesn't go well for me? Or in a simple exasperating statement, life's not fair. That's not fair. Or maybe we could cast the matter by the disheartening question, why? Why? Do you look at people in life? Do you look even at your own life and have these kinds of questions? Do you find yourself asking about them? Do they bother you? Do these things gnaw at you? And even if you find yourself asking these kinds of questions, even if you don't, can you relate to the things that I'm talking about? Does it resonate what Asaph is thinking about? What's gnawing him? These are real questions of a real person. And that's because life is real. And these are real issues that if you haven't faced them yet, maybe you're too young, but I would gather that you're beginning to, even some of you children in the congregation. Go ahead and ask your real questions. God offers real answers by His Word. And that's what we're taking up today. We want to look at these very points. We want to look first at the real questions, and we want to look at the real or the right answers that God gives. Real questions that come out from Psalm 73. The first one, and I've already introduced it, why do good things happen to bad people? Why? We can see Asaph struggling with this in the psalm. You see it especially at verses 3 through 5. Here he is at verse 3. He's envious of the arrogant, the proud. He sees wicked people, and what are they doing? But they are prospering. Things are going well for them. They're wicked. They're disobeying God's law, and yet the more they disobey, it seems the better things go for them. In verse 4, when they die, it doesn't seem evident that there's any pain. There's no turmoil. Their body, as it says here, is fat. This is an Old Testament way of talking of prosperity. That they're luxurious. They're well supplied. They have many things with which they can surround themselves, delight themselves, and they show forth in their life prosperity. And verse 5, they're not in trouble as other men. They don't go through grief in life. They don't get caught. They're not in any way slowed down in their evil. They're not plagued like mankind. They're not burdened with things that would correct them, it seems. You see him also at verse 12. Behold, these are the wicked. Asaph, tell us about these wicked. Well, they are always at ease. They have increased in wealth. They seem to just get richer. They seem to just get more prosperous. They're always at ease. They have a comfortable life. They never go without. Their heart's desire is there at hand, and they easily latch on and take to themselves. And it seems they have free rein in their pride. Life seems so unfair, says Asaph. Asaph is saying, God seems unjust. Good things are happening to bad people. Why? Do you ask those kinds of questions? I think if you watch TV, you'll start asking them. I think if you meet enough people, understand life enough, you'll start asking them. You and I see the same things that Asaph saw even today. We see corrupt politicians who get their way many times. We see people that, whether it's town officials, government employees, they get kickbacks. We see people with status and with power, people that are above the law, it seems. And they may tell you to keep the law, but they don't keep it themselves. Those things bother us. Public figures who are the focus of the world's attention and admiration, for whom it goes well. Apparent criminals that it would seem all the evidence points to guilty, and yet some people where the evidence shows that are exonerated in a court of law even. People often get away with things. They avoid justice for so long, and then when it comes to them, it seems that it's all been in vain. There are other levels, even common people. People that, from your vantage point, have a better property than you. Or someone who has children that are more healthy than yours. Or they earn more money, and yet it seems that we do the same work. or they get breaks and promotions or perks that I didn't get. They're born into money. They have means at their hand. All these kinds of questions at our own common level can bother us, as they did Asaph. Whether an adult or a child, we probably have said, whether in our own home or our living room or dining room or somewhere else, how come he, dot, dot, dot? Or how come she, dot, dot, dot? That's entering into the very point. God seems unfair and unjust. Life is unfair. Why? Why do good things happen to bad people? Why is the grass greener on the other side of the fence? That's the question that is propelled by an inner and inescapable sense we have of right and wrong. We all have it. That's the image of God that God has stamped on our soul. We know when things are right and wrong. And when we're in a righteous way of thinking, we say that bothers us. And when we're in a wrong place, we are indifferent to it about ourselves. And yet it also shows our own readiness to act accordingly as judge. All these things are going on here with Asaph in Psalm 73. They go on with us. Why do good things happen to bad people? That's one question. Another real question, if we were to, like a coin, just turn this over, we would say, why do bad things happen to good people? If good things happen to bad people, it's just as bothersome to us to wonder, why then do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to God's people? Why is it that people are born into the world and are precious infants and children that have disabilities, that have deformities? Why is it that kind people are often mistreated and made fun of? Why is it that people who keep the law tend to have their rights or privileges or the law work against them and be infringed upon? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why are things reversed from what it seems they should be? And here is Asaph at verses 13 and 17 asking this kind of question. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. This whole being a good person, being pure in heart, being innocent before the Lord and conscientious about making sure my hands are clean on everything, it all seems to be in vain. In verse 14, because I've been stricken all day long. Unlike the wicked who's at ease, I'm righteous, I've been stricken all day long, chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I pondered this, it was tough, difficult, troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then and there I perceived their end. You see, Asaph is here wondering on this very question. Why then do bad things happen to good people? It's not only the first question. You turn it over and it's this question too. Wherever you go, it seems that life's unfair. And God, it seems, is unjust. It never seems to matter what I do. Why bother? What's the use? Does it really matter? And is it the case that if we can't lick them, should we then join them? You see how with Asaph, like with us, when we're in this situation, there's an unconstructive, bad complaining, a negative way of thinking, could we say a cynicism, that can work its way into our hearts that if we're not careful to guard our heart for out of it flow the issues of life. Why do bad things happen to good people, to God's people? God's showing us something about our heart. Another expression goes that circumstances don't make a person so much as they reveal a person. Now, it is the case that circumstances can make a person. We are, in a sense, products of our environment. Parental teaching, discipline, the way you're treated as a youngster, those things, your circumstances, your situation, does form and shape a person. But underneath that is that they don't so much make a person as they reveal a person. God's revealing something about the heart. Notice here that with Asaph, the remedy and the way that we should deal with these things is right there at verse 17. Unlike verse 16, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Many people try to understand these things about life apart from God. Psychologists, their own thinking, the common view of society and the culture. Asaph's telling us, when it comes to these matters of why do good things happen to bad people and why do bad things happen to good people, the only way through this I've found is what God says. It's God's word. And the place where you hear that, listen to me, folks, is that until I came into the sanctuary of God, I didn't get it. But when I came into the sanctuary of God, when I came to the place where God says, that's where I am, I will meet you there, I will talk to you there, I will tell you the truth about matters, until I came to the sanctuary, things weren't clear. But when I came there, then I perceived. I perceived their end, and I even perceived things about me, that unless I had been there, I wouldn't have seen them. I needed someone else to tell me about those things. Indeed, I needed God to tell me, through his means of preaching, the things that he says in his word. So it tells us here that we need the preaching of the word. We need the public worship. We need the people of God. We need the Spirit of God to work through all these things to help us think God's thoughts after him. We're so easily distracted, easily influenced by the world and all of its brokenness. God gives light. He gives clarity through his word. And here's Asaph, and he comes to understand with his third surely, verse 18, surely, here's the answer. You set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. They're destroyed in a moment, utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like when someone awakes from a dream, the Lord despises their form. And the wicked are held accountable. Verse 21, when my heart was embittered, I was pierced within. I was convicted. Lord, you showed me that there were things in my own heart that weren't right about this. I was senseless, ignorant. I was like a beast before you. You know what a beast is. Beast is an animal. Doesn't have moral categories. Doesn't think according to reason. A beast. It's got maybe fangs, sharp teeth, barks, scary, needs to be tamed. Needs to have a leash put on it, maybe a muzzle over it. This is what Asaph was like when he let these things get under his skin and the heat got hotter and it started to boil and bubble and he got all sweaty about this stuff. That's what he was like, a beast. Now we know that whether you're a child or an adult, we can get testy about things. We can throw our tantrums. That's the work of sin in us. And here's believing Asaph with his little tantrum about life. He looks like a child. He looks like an adult. It's all like an animal. He needs to be tamed. But nevertheless, verse 23, I am continually with you. See, there's the grace of God that penetrates through these real questions. Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do bad things happen to good people? The Lord has taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. The sanctuary is the place God brings us on a weekly basis to regroup, to be recalibrated, to be realigned, and made to stand straight and think well about the life that's in front of us. We need the sanctuary. We need God to speak to these things. But the third question here that he's asking, well, maybe it's me asking it in light of it, but it's implied in the passage, in the psalm. Why do good things happen to anyone? I mean, here we are complaining about why good things happen to bad people. And of course, I'm not one of those. And here we are possibly examining ourselves and saying, why do bad things happen to good people? But the question underneath all of this is, why do good things happen at all? To anyone? Why? Are we going to say that God is unjust on that matter? We really want to complain against that. A man came up to Jesus and said, good teacher, what good thing should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, taken aback by that, and says, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God alone. And he's not saying that he's not good. He's putting the attention on the man to say, you need to think about goodness in terms of God, because only God is good. The Bible tells us that man, male and female, all of us together, are not good. It says it very clearly. Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. Verse 3, they've all turned aside. Together they've become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. If that's the case, because of sin and our fallenness in Adam and our own sins that we do every day, why does God bother to do any good to anyone? Why is it that God isn't bringing harsh, troublesome, serious, and solemn punishments on people all the time? We know that he's angry with the wicked every day, the psalm says. But why doesn't God act in that just way? Well, I think it should be obvious that if he did, we'd all be overwhelmed in judgment. We would all be immediately suffering in hell. So do we really want to pretend and act the judge against the judge of all the earth? Fact of the matter is, though, is that God always provides what's good. You remember Jesus saying, to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect, love your neighbor as you should, because like the Father in heaven, you're to do good even to those who do you evil. He sends the rain on the good as well as the wicked. This beautiful day, the wicked are enjoying it just as the righteous are. They're awaking from their beds, some of them by now, comfortable, enjoying a life of ease and comforts as you and I do. God is good in measure even to the wicked as he is the righteous. Why does anyone have good from God at all? We don't deserve it. Well, the answer to that is simply because God is good. Who are you, O man, to talk back to God, the scripture says. So with these real questions, maybe they're not quite as real as we think they are. However, the reality of the question shows us things about ourselves and others and God that we wouldn't easily see if we hadn't come in to the sanctuary. So these are the questions stated. Let's look at just some points about the real or the right answers then. In the end, number one, only good things happen to good people, just as bad things happen to bad people. In the end, only good things happen to good God's people, just as bad things happen in the end to bad people. What am I talking about? I'm talking about what Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 27. That when the Son of Man comes with his holy angels in all his glory, he will give to each one as his deeds deserve. Life may not be fair. A broken, fallen world that's under the curse for sin, it's going to be that way. But Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is coming. And the scales will be shown to be exactly with the bubble in the middle on the level. It's going to be balanced. And everything is going to be fair with equity. God is just. And he will show him that in the end. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 29, when he's speaking here in response to the religious leaders, he says that an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. The scales will be balanced. Every thought, word, deed that we've done, Jesus is going to weigh it. He will enter into judgment, and he will give what is good to the good. And he will bring punishments on the evil. There will be a resurrection to life. There will be a resurrection to condemnation. In the end, only good things will be brought to good people. And at that time, the bad things will be brought to bad people. That's why Solomon, after weighing things like Asaph throughout his life, comes to say in Ecclesiastes, the very last couple verses of that, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. In the end, good things will happen to good people. And in the end, bad things will happen to bad people. The question then has to be for you, as we're stating this right answer, where are you with these things? Do you see yourself as a bad person, as a person who's marked by sin? And if you're a person who's marked by sin, the answer for you is not to try to do good works, because you can't. You're fallen. You need a new nature. You need forgiveness. You need to be born again. You need to die to sin to become alive in Jesus Christ. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he will reckon or consider you righteous for the sake of Jesus, who died at the cross for sinners. And if you believe, God will consider you a good and righteous person only through faith. But are you that kind of person? Or are you a bad person? Are you the tree that bears bad fruit? It says, I'm not interested in this. I'm a good person apart from what God says about me and my sin. We have to ask and answer that question. And God gives the answer through Jesus Christ. In the end, only good things are going to happen to good people, believing people, people that are righteous through faith, that say, I have no righteousness before God, apart from Jesus Christ. We have to stop pretending that our righteousness, intended, imagined, compared to other people, is acceptable to God. It's not. It's not. Only Christ is acceptable. That's the good thing that can happen to bad people. That's grace in the gospel. Secondly, though, the right answer has to go like this, that only good things happen to God's people since both good and bad become good for God's people. Have you thought of it that way? I'll say it again. Only good things happen to God's people. Only good things happen to believers in Jesus Christ. And that is because both good and evil become good for God's people. Our God is the God who is consistently, constantly in the habit of bringing good things out of bad things. That's who our God is. Just look at the fall of Adam. Plunged us all into death and ruin. Plunged us into a way of thinking and living apart from God. And God didn't close the book on it. No, what did God do? But he announced the promise there in the garden that the seed of the woman will overcome the seed of the serpent. And this seed of the woman will be crushed in the heel, but he will crush the serpent in the head. God consistently, constantly brings good out of bad. You see it there in the fall, where Jesus came, and as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that as in Adam all die, in Christ all will be made alive. The first man was a living soul. The second man became a man who was life-giving in spirit. You see it with Joseph's rejection. You remember Joseph in the Old Testament? His brothers sold him away, got rid of him, rejected him altogether. And yet the Lord used that situation, sent him on ahead to Egypt, where he would end up caring for his brothers and in the end be restored to them as they came to Egypt because of the famine. God is consistently, constantly bringing good out of evil. And that's why he says to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it and used it for good." Does not the Bible tell us that all things work together for good to those who are the called and love God according to his purpose? Ask Job. If anyone had a place to say, why do bad things happen to good people? Your Old Testament character is Job. That's the man. God even says, here's a man who's upright in heart, who fears the Lord and is blameless. Man who is a leader and an elder, a counselor to his community. Man who had raised his family well. Children walking in the Lord and celebrating the Lord's things. And then that day Satan came, obtained by asking to sift Job as wheat. And the Lord granted him. And like Peter, the Lord kept him. His family, his children taken away. There's Job with boils and all kinds of foul things in his flesh. There's the man that could say, why do bad things happen to good people? And yet the Lord, through his question, dozens of questions after dozens, Job puts his hand over his mouth and said, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Not even the angels are pure in your sight. And yet, we see with Job the Lord's compassion, we see patience, and we see God bringing good out of the most severe evil and affliction. You look at Jesus' redemption. And here's a man who, Old and New Testament, the only one who can really say, why do bad things happen to good people? Just even saying it shows how utterly holy our Savior is. Why do bad things happen to good people? There's our Lord Jesus, separated from sinners, holy, undefiled, innocent. And yet the worst tragedy, calamity, mistreatment, hatred, vitriol, cruelty, murdering scheme came upon Jesus. Why do bad things happen to the best of persons? God's mysterious, gracious purpose to show His glory in bringing out of evil what is good. And apart from our Lord Jesus enduring at the cross that suffering and agony, we would not have the answer. But there we have it. It's for the salvation of whoever will believe on Him. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. By one man's disobedience, the many were constituted sinners. But by the obedience of the one, the many sinners were constituted as righteous through faith. God is consistently and constantly in the habit of bringing good out of the worst evils. Can you see that in your own life? Can you look back and say, the Lord used that for good? I hated going through it. That was hard. I hope I never go through it again. The Lord has His purposes in these kinds of things. I think that's what's there in Psalm 84 in verse 6. Passing through the valley of tears, they make it a spring. All this misery, all these tears that are just flooding your couch in the language of the psalmist. What is that doing? But it's watering the soil around you to grow great things. And that valley of weeping became a spring, a fountain of unexpected joys and blessings. And so bad becomes good because of God's overarching purpose in Jesus Christ. Now just note the way Asaph reviews in his conclusion about this. Of all the good, the bad, and the ugly that troubled and perplexed him from verses 2 through 22, and it works toward the progression of the psalm to his thinking about these things in terms of what is to come. Nevertheless, verse 23, I am continually with you. You've taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel you'll guide me. Afterward I'll get glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? I don't desire anything then on earth. My flesh and my heart will fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I ask you, Christian friend, have you died to the world? Here's a man who's died to the world. He sees there's nothing good in it that's worth keeping. But I have God, and God has me. And so all the bad I receive is a good person, and all my trouble is a good person about bad people and receiving good things. His progression works toward the life to come. And in all your sadness, in all your mistreatment, in all of your receiving bad things as good people, Asaph says, the day is coming when you'll have your desire far more than you can even see it now. And on that day, where you now think, where's the good I deserve? You're going to have the greatest good, and you're going to say, I don't deserve it. Because grace will overcome all these things. That's where he leads us to look. And so here, as he's wrestling with all these things, and he comes to the triumphant part of verse 28, this conclusion that, as for me, the nearness of God is my good. It's not all the other things in life. It's God and God alone. I then have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. And I think that here is where the meditation ended with Asaph. And so he goes to verse 1 and starts his penmanship. As he's meditated up to the conclusion of verse 28, that he says, I'm going to tell of all God's works. He gets his pen out in verse 1. Surely, God is good to Israel. Surely, he is good. He's good to Israel. That's why the psalm ends with, the nearness of God is my good. And it begins, surely, God is good to Israel. God is good in his sovereignty. And God is sovereign in his goodness. He'll show it as he wants to, when he wants to. Psalm 119, verse 68. The Lord is good and does good. Very simple, great theology. The Lord is good and does good. One has said that as a moral being, having a moral nature, whatever he does for a reason. And a reason that is to him sufficient and good. He may not choose to disclose that reason to us, and this makes him sovereign. But he never acts without a reason, or he would be arbitrary. This is just the distinction between a being who is sovereign and one who is arbitrary. My friend, you want a God who is sovereign. You do not want a God who is arbitrary. Imagine if God was arbitrary. Just doing whatever he wanted, no rhyme, reason, no point at all. God is sovereign. He is sovereign in his goodness, and he is good in his sovereignty. I think that with Asaph we have these kinds of lessons. We have a lesson in contentment. Do you really deserve what others have? Is your jealousy justified? Is your anger well-founded? Cain's wasn't. Not even Jonah's was well-founded. Do you even deserve what good you have? It's also the lesson of humility. I'd say, is your perceived injustice greater than what Jesus faced at the cross? Is your treatment by others more cruel? Is your situation worse? Is whatever injustice you face worse than you deserve? Humility. Finally, we learn about trust. Does God really not see or know? Do you truly believe the doctrine of final judgment? In other words, that the scales will be even at the end and not much before, though you may have some before. You see, we believe in the doctrine of final judgment, but do we believe in the doctrine of final judgment, which means there's time before that time comes? Has God really been untrustworthy before that you can't? And that you shouldn't, and that you won't trust him now? Why would you not? Do you really believe that your times are in his hands? So contentment, humility, and trust of God. These are the kinds of things that Asaph came to learn. I'll leave you with the words of Benjamin Palmer in his sermon, not on this text, but something else. He says, all things work for good, but only as they work together. Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good. And that means that the good, the bad, and the ugly work together for your everlasting good. So I would say that in light of Asaph, as he went, is the way we should leave the sanctuary. Content, humble, and trusting in the God who's accomplished and holds our salvation in his Son. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we think on these real questions related to life and people and your sovereign will, by which you're pleased to bring good things to bad people and even bad things to good people, though we don't deserve any good at all. Lord, we pray that we would leave today with whatever our heart is sore about, whatever we're worked up over about life and our times, to leave able to trust and confide in you and know that through what Jesus has done for us, that we have a sure resting place, that your sanctuary is a fortress for us, to be at peace and to know that Christ has made peace for God with us and that he has reconciled his people to you through his blood. Lord, may the Holy Spirit comfort us with these hard and real questions with right answers. Lord, help us to think well and to live well for the honor of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.